Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible here, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And Matthew chapter 6. The Bible tells us that to live is Christ and to die is gain, Paul said. And we're learning this summer about living for Jesus Christ, that Christ isn't somebody that we just talk about on Sunday mornings, but if you're born again, Jesus Christ is your life. The book of Colossians says that our life is hidden Christ, and Christ is our life. And so it's not that we just talk about Jesus on Sunday, or maybe we listen to some songs about him in the car occasionally, but Jesus Christ is our very life. Without him, we don't have life. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And if Jesus Christ is your Savior, it should change you from the inside out. You're born again. The Spirit of God lives in you, and that ought to flow out into your life. And there ought to be evidence in our lives that we've been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe one of the quotes in the video before we started said something like, if your gospel hasn't touched you, or if your gospel isn't touching others, it hasn't touched you. And the idea is this, if the gospel of Jesus Christ has really touched your life, it's going to cause your life to touch others' lives for the gospel's sake. And so our lives ought to be different. Now, I thank God for Brother Brian filling in for me when I was gone last week, but a couple of weeks ago we talked about the importance of our heart. Our heart is so important that we keep our heart. The Bible says to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we understand that our heart is the central part of who we are. It's our innermost being, and it dictates so much about our lives. And we get that. We say that you ought to love the Lord with all your heart, or you say that you love somebody with all your heart, or you say, from the bottom of my heart. And we understand what that means. And it's vital that we keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, today I want to talk to you about having clear eyes, because our eyes will affect our heart, and our heart will guide our life. So Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start reading at verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, and like we most of the time do, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. If you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Jesus is preaching, and the Lord says in Matthew 6, 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, I pray you would help me to preach your word. I pray that your Spirit would move among us. I pray if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who's never truly been born again, that you would convict their heart, that tonight they would repent of their sin and their unbelief, that they would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, that they would call out to you tonight and be saved. Lord, I pray for souls to be saved. I pray for the saved to be surrendered to follow you in baptism, serve you faithfully in the church. And Lord, help us to understand better tonight that to live is Christ. You are our life. We're nothing without you. We can do nothing without you. So please convict our hearts and help us tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I read that a regular eye exam... How many of you guys go to the eye doctor? Okay, most of you do. It's a good thing to do, especially if you're over 40. It's really important that you get your eyes checked. But I read that a regular eye exam not only can lead to early detection of serious eye problems, but it can also lead to other serious health problems, especially heart problems. And by getting an eye exam, they can see that you have something wrong with your heart. I read about a man who was having some blurry vision, and so he went to the eye doctor, and when they looked inside of there, they found a blood clot behind his eye, which showed them that he had some plaque buildup in his heart, and he was in very, very high danger of having a stroke and dying. What he had was very fatal, and it was because he had an eye problem, it showed them that he had a heart problem. I thought that was interesting because the same thing is very, very true spiritually. If your eyes aren't right with the Lord, your heart's not going to be right with the Lord. And so Jesus starts here and he's talking about laying up treasure. In the Bible, we understand the Lord tells us that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you value, what you treasure, what you find to be valuable, whether that's money or possessions or relationships, whatever that is, your heart's going to be there. And the Lord wants us to put our heart in the things of God. He wants us to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And so that ties directly into our eyes. The same thing happens in Proverbs. The Bible talks about a man seeking riches. Don't follow after riches because they'll grow wings and fly away. And immediately after that, he talks and warns about an evil eye. And so our desire for things, money and possessions, is directly tied with our eyes. And what we see with our eyes and how our eyes are used directly affects our heart. So we want to learn a little bit about that tonight. Now, when he says here in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. There's a couple of words for light in our text tonight. The first one here in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. That light means a lamp. It's translated candle or light in the Bible. And so the light of the body is the eye. And the eye is the Greek word that we get optometry from. It's that we understand. It's our eye, what we see with this thing. And so the Lord's using your physical body part, your eyeball, to teach you a spiritual truth. And he says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, the word single literally means to be folded together, and it has the idea of being clear. And so I want you to get the picture here. He's talking about a single eye and an evil eye. And so a single eye would be an eye that sees clearly. It's an eye that is clear. It's a healthy eye. And when your eyes are healthy, when your eyes are right, when you're looking at the right things in the right way and your focus is on the right thing, then it's going to bring light into your whole body. Okay? On the other hand, there's an evil eye. And the word evil literally means exactly that. It means evil, bad, lewd, wicked. It also has the idea of being diseased or ill. How many of you have an astigmatism or know what that is? Anybody? How many of you have one, have an astigmatism? Okay, a few of you do. So an astigmatism is a problem with the lens of your eye. And what happens is it doesn't focus light the right way. When your eyeball works right, the lens contracts and moves, and the light is focused the right way on the sensory part of the back of your eye. But when you have an astigmatism, it messes that up, and so it causes you to have blurry vision. And that's kind of the idea here. Or somebody might have glaucoma or cataracts or different things that are wrong with your eye and it causes it to be messed up. And that's the picture that the Lord's using. If you have a clear eye, you see clearly and it lets light into the body. If your eye is not right, if it's diseased or ill or wicked or evil, then it's not going to let the right light in. As a matter of fact, he says, if the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, even if your eye is messed up, it's still going to get things in, but it's going to be distorted. It's going to be blurry. It's going to be messed up. And the devil wants nothing more than to give you distorted vision. He wants nothing more than what you let into your mind, into your body. You're going to get something, but he wants it to be distorted. He wants it to be blurry. He wants it to be messed up. You see, the devil doesn't only want you to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to distort your understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because most reasonable people in the world today, about 90% of Americans still believe in God. Now, their idea of God is obviously not biblical, or our country would be very different. But there's a belief in God or a higher power. Most people believe in God.
But they have a distorted view of God. Therefore, their understanding is darkened. Therefore, everything in them is dark. And because they don't see the gospel clearly, they have a great darkness in them. You guys with me tonight? This is so important. Because people that don't have a clear understanding of the gospel will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Be not deceived. So, your eye gives light to your body. Your eye gives light to your life. And if your eye is clear, your whole body, your whole life will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, if it's bad, if it's wicked, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that's in you is darkness, in other words, if your perception is wrong, if it's distorted, if it's twisted by the devil, if your understanding and what comes into you through wicked eyes is messed up, you have a great darkness in you. And I want you to see this as I showed you this a few weeks ago. You see the exclamation point that's there, and it's there because of the original language. The Lord is giving something, and he puts great emphasis on it, and he said it's a great darkness. It's a terrible thing. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to have light in my life. I want to have truth in my life. I want to have clarity in what I see. I want to understand things rightly. And so how do we do that? How do we have clear eyes to help us live for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing we have to do is trust the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in his gospel so that we can receive sight in the first place. I want you to understand, friends, that we are blind without the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're not saved, when you're lost, when you've never been born again, you are spiritually blinded by the devil. You understand that a lost person cannot see because they have not been given spiritual eyes. They are blind. And one of the miracles that Jesus did over and over was to take someone who was blind and give them sight. You remember John chapter 9, the man who was born blind? You remember how the disciples asked the Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Isn't that a silly question? What kind of prenatal sin did he commit that God made him be born blind? He kicked his mama too much? Sat on her bladder? What a stupid, stupid question. And that was their question. If he was born blind, obviously somebody really messed up. But the Lord says that he wasn't born blind because of anybody's sin, but he was born blind so that God would get glory in his life. Friends, we are here for his glory. And this man was born blind and lived for 40 years without eyesight. And he went through all kinds of hardships because of it. And he went through all of that so that Jesus would heal him one day and God would get the glory. You might remember that next time you're having a hard time. God wants to get glory in your hardship. And so the man was healed by the Lord Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes, they had a hard time with that because it was the Sabbath day that Jesus healed him. And, you know, why would you want to heal somebody of blindness on the Sabbath day? You can tell that those people had a really good heart for the Lord, right? In John chapter 9 and verse 11, he answered and said, they wanted to know who healed you. And he said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. And they go back and forth a couple of times. They weren't satisfied with his answer, so they go to his parents, and his parents say, you can talk to him, he's a grown man. And so they go back to them, and they ask him again. And I love what he says in John 9 and verse 25. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Isn't that good? This guy didn't know anything about Jesus. He didn't know if he called him a prophet, but he didn't know about it, much about him. And the Pharisees thought he was a sinner because he healed him on the Sabbath day. And the man says this, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I know this. I was blind, but now I see. Let me tell you something, friends. If you don't know anything else about Jesus, if you're a brand new Christian, if you know that you were spiritually blind and now you've been given spiritual sight, you know enough. It's a great place to start, isn't it? I was blind, but now I see. I was dead, but now I live. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. He goes on to say in verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that a man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Listen, Jesus Christ healed this man, gave him his sight. And this man says, I don't know much, but I know this. It's never been heard of that somebody born blind was given their sight. And this man called Jesus gave me my sight. By the way, the Pharisees kicked him out and said, you were born blind, you were born in sin, you don't know anything, and they kicked him out. But this man began following Jesus that day. We need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive our sight. Matthew 18 and verse 9 says, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Did you know that your eyes can keep you from getting to heaven? Your eyes can keep you from getting to heaven. Now Jesus says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better to enter into heaven blind than to end up in hell having two eyes. Now, did Jesus literally mean that you need to get a spoon and dig your eyeball out? No. No, he didn't. But what he does mean is if you have a sin that you're committing with your eyes, and that sin, your eyes are causing you to sin against God, you would be better off to dig your eyes out. He's saying, put that sin away from you and trust Jesus. It's a crazy thing to think that your eyes could keep you from coming to Jesus. What is it? Why is it that we need to be saved? Because of sin. And one of the greatest temptations that leads us to sin is our eyes. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I think that the temptation and sin that comes along with what we see today is greater than it's ever been before. I think that it's a terrifying thing to think about what most of you, even you youngest ones in here, have seen with your eyes. And our eye affects our heart. Trust Jesus and receive sight. So what do we need to do? Well, friend, we need to understand that our sin separates us from God. And we need to understand that the Bible says plainly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our sin is separated between us and God. God is perfect and holy, and he will not allow sin into his kingdom. That's a problem for us because we are all sinners. We have all violated God's commandments. We have all willfully chosen to sin against God. And don't be deceived, because no liar is going to have their part in the kingdom of heaven. All liars are going to be cast in the lake of fire. And so if the worst thing any of us ever did was to tell a lie, that would be enough to be condemned. But we've done far worse than that. I was talking to a man the other day, and I was going through the commandments, and he said, I've broken all of them. He said, well, I haven't murdered anybody. And I said, well, I've broken all of them, because the Word of God says that if you hate your brother, you're a murderer in your heart. How many of you have ever hated somebody? Would you raise your hand? Should you be brave enough to raise your hand? You hated somebody? Okay, put your hands down. Now, those of you that didn't raise your hand, how many of you have ever strongly disliked somebody? Now, you can change the terminology if you want to, but just understand that hatred is to reject and to despise. If you ever despised anybody, that's hatred. And when God looks at your heart full of hatred, what he sees is a murderous heart, because if you had the right circumstances and the right opportunity, you have the capacity in you to murder somebody. Amen. And God knows that. That's why the same thing when Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Why? Because Jesus can see into your heart, and he knows that if you had the opportunity and if you thought you wouldn't get caught, that you would commit the very act. He knows what's in our hearts. And I'm trying to tell you tonight that we're guilty before God. We're blind in our sin. And if you don't have Christ, you do not have life. But God loved you so much that Jesus Christ came. He lived the sinless and perfect life, and he suffered and bled and died. He took your punishment, and he took your shame, and he died in your place on Calvary's cross so that you could have eternal life. And when he came preaching, he said, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And tonight, dear friend, if you would repent of your sin, turn from your sin to God, turn from your unbelief to faith in Christ, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, he would give you eternal life. He'll give you sight. He'll give you life. What about those of us who are saved? What do we do? How do we keep our eyes clear? I mentioned Colossians 3 earlier. We need to set our affections on things above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And if you've been risen with Christ, if you've been born again, if you have eternal life abiding in you, then seek those things which are above. He says, if you're saved, if you're really born again, then set your affection on things above. By the way, it's impossible for a lost person to do that. That same guy I was talking to talked about the fact that, have you guys ever seen anybody that kind of cleans up their life, they start doing better, they go to church, and they do good for a while, but then they fall off the wagon, and things just kind of get worse than they were before? And they go through this cycle of things get better, and they straighten up, and they turn over a new leaf, and they do good for a while, and then all of a sudden they fall back off again. And they go through this perpetual cycle. The problem is, most of those people have never truly been born again. They get tired of the misery of their existence. They know if they just got right with God, life would get better. So they clean up the outside. They polish things up a little bit. They paint the outside of the tomb, and they go to church, and things are better for a little while. But on the inside, they're not changed. That's what Jesus called the Pharisees. He said they were whited sepulchers. You know what that is? That's a tomb. And they would take a dead body, and they would put it inside of a little cave, and they would put a stone in front of it. And a lot of times they would paint the outside of it. They would whitewash it. They would make it pretty. Just like we do today. How many of you have ever been to decoration? Anybody? A few of you have done that? And what do? We want to go out there. We want to make sure the grass is cut. We want to make sure there's no weeds. We want to clean up the headstone and wash it up. We want to put flowers on it and make it look pretty. And I don't want to hurt your feelings tonight, but inside of that grave are dead bones and corruption. And we can clean up the outside all we want to, but we can't change the fact of what's inside. And that's what Jesus says we're like when we try to be religious. We try to clean up our own act. We try to turn over a new leaf. We may look better on the outside, but on the inside, we're full of dead bones and corruption. And we need to be born again. We need to be saved from the inside out. And when we truly repent of our sin, when we truly trust Christ as our Savior, he gives us life on the inside. It's no more dead bones. He brings dead bones to life. And then out of that life grows a changed life on the outside. And it's not just whitewash, friends. It's putting on the righteousness of Christ himself. And so if we've truly been born again, we need to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. We need to stop being in love with the things of this world. And we need to start loving the things of God. I believe that mankind, people who are saved, have a dual nature. I believe that we still have the nature of the old man, the flesh, and the carnal mind that we are bound by. But I believe the Spirit of God puts new life inside of us. We're a new creature in Christ. And I believe there's a war going on in our members between the Spirit of God and our old flesh and our old nature. Believe that. Believe Romans 7 is exactly what Paul's talking about. I also believe that we can have victory over the old nature. And that we don't have to give in to that every time. That we can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll ask you a question. How many of you love the Word of God? Love the Bible? Now, how many of you would be honest enough to say tonight that you don't always love reading your Bible? Now, how is that? You just put your hand up and said, I love the Word of God. I love the Bible. And then you say, I don't love reading it. Why? Because we have two natures. And because we love the things of this world. Because most of us, if we're honest, would rather sit in front of the television and watch some mind-numbing, idiotic television show or get on YouTube and watch a bunch of stupid videos. We would rather do that for hours than open our Bible and read it for 20 minutes. Why? Because our affections are set on the things on the earth and not on things above. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We need to learn to love and set our affections. By the way, he says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. He says, set your affection on things above. It's up to you what you love. It's up to you where you put your affections. It's up to you to seek the things that are above. These are all actions that God calls us to do. You're not going to wake up one morning and all of a sudden hate the world and hate the things in the world and just love everything that has to do with Christ. You have to make that decision every moment of every day. So what do? We've got to trust Christ and receive our sight. We've got to set our affections on things above. And we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Look at Hebrews 12 with me, please. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, the classic example of this is the disciples going across the Sea of Galilee and the waves are going there and they see something going across the water and they think it's a ghost. But Jesus says, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, call me out. And the Lord calls Peter out and he steps out on the water and he walks to the Lord. But then he stops looking at Jesus and he starts looking at the waves and he begins to sink. You remember that? It's a classic example of taking our eyes off of Jesus. I want to tell you today that it's so vital for us to keep our eyes on Christ all the time. Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 3, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He says we've got a race to run and we need to look to Jesus, who began our faith and who will finish our faith. He's not just good to say a prayer or repeat the sinner's prayer and let Jesus be your fire escape. He's everything. He begins your faith and he'll complete the work that he started. But we need to keep our eyes on him every day in between. I started looking to Jesus when I was 14 years old. I was born again. And that moment I trusted him, I looked to Jesus. Like Moses put the brazen serpent on the pole, Jesus was lifted up. And when the day I was saved, I looked to him and he saved me. And one day, the trumpet's going to sound. And in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to see the Lord and be with him. He's the author. He's the finisher. But I don't need to just look to Jesus in the beginning and at the end. I need to look to him every single day. We're running a race for Christ, and we've got to keep our eyes on the prize. We've got to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I've got my eyes on the Lord. I've got my eyes on the finish line. I'm keeping my eyes on Christ. We need to keep our eyes clear. We'll not take the time to read it, but I want to remind you what the Lord taught in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. We spend a lot of time going around pointing out the motes that are in other people's eyes. We go around and we're seeing what's wrong with everybody else, which is an amazing thing that we can do that since we've got a beam in our own eye. And the Lord says you need to take care of the beam in your own eye, and then you'll be able to help somebody else with the mote that's in their eye. We need to keep our eyes clean. Judging somebody is not calling sin, sin. If I say today that homosexuality is a sin, I'm not judging, I'm stating a fact. If I say today that a couple who is living together outside of marriage, if I say that that's fornication and sin, I'm not judging, I'm stating a fact. Now, if I think I'm better than anybody else because of their sin and my sin's different, that's judging. Here's the reality, friend. I don't think I'm better than anybody. I know I deserve to be in hell forever. But I would be wrong to not warn people of their sin and the judgment to come. I've got to keep my eye clean. Lamentations 3:51, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." I want you to know that when we start to love this world and the things of the world, it affects our eye. We need to love the Lord Jesus Christ above all else. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mark chapter 8, verse 18, the Lord says, "Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember?" If we're going to keep our eyes clear, we're going to have to remember what Christ has done for us. We have to remember the cross every day. We have to remember the empty tomb every day. We have to remember the promise of the Holy Spirit that would come and comfort us and guide us and teach us. We have to remember the Word of God by being in the Word of God to keep our eyes clean. We got to make a decision. I told you this before. When you start reading your Bible, it'll change your life. When you start studying your Bible, it'll change what you know. I used to think that the Bible said, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid?" But it doesn't say that. Job said this, though. Job 31 and verse 1. "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" You see, your eyes affect your heart. I want you to understand something, boys and girls, men and women. What you look at with your eyes is going to affect your heart. And when a man looks at a woman in an inappropriate way, whether it's driving down the road because it's summertime and nobody wears enough clothes, amen. And by the way, it's not just the world, it's right here in the church too. Whether it's driving down the road and you see somebody not wearing enough clothes and a man looks, that's going to affect his heart. Or whether it's on his phone, or whether it's on the computer, or whether it's on the movies, or wherever it's at, it's going to affect your heart. And by the way, ladies, you're not exempt from that. I could give you statistics today, and it's staggering. Pornography has been a problem with men for as long as there's been a picture. Pornography has been a problem with men for as long as anybody's been able to draw, which was from the very beginning, by the way. But pornography use among women has skyrocketed in the last 20 years. And it's as big an epidemic with women today as it ever has been with men. It's everybody. What you look at on television is going to affect your heart. What you look at in person is going to affect your heart. What you look at on the internet is going to affect your heart. And I'm telling you today that when your eye is evil, you're going to be full of darkness. But praise God, there's light. When your eye is single, when your eye is focused and clear and looking to Jesus and looking in His Word and looking and thinking about things that are pure and holy and just and right, He will give you light. How's your eyes tonight? I asked you in the beginning, how many of you get your eyes checked regularly? Well, tonight, I'm no doctor, but Jesus is the great physician, and He wants to check your eyesight tonight. Are your eyes clear, or are your eyes evil? We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation, and while they come, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. How are your eyes tonight, young man? How are your eyes tonight, young lady? Are they clear? Are they right? Or are they evil and sick? Because we're looking at the wrong things, thinking on the wrong things. Tonight, if the Lord's convicting your heart, I beg you to come. We're going to sing number 551. If God's convicting your heart, will you come?